Good morning, everyone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to be with you today. As we prepare to hear the first of our scripture readings this morning, the reading from the Old Testament, a word of background. The 137th Psalm was written about 500 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was written at a time when the people of God, the Jews, had been destroyed. It was their September 11th and worse. The capital city of Jerusalem had been overrun and demolished, literally, by the Babylonian Empire, the precursors of modern Iraq. And the people, many of them who had lived in Jerusalem and in the environs, were physically removed, taken captive, and transported more than 1,000 miles to live in settlement camps near the waters of Babylon. And there, they were required to sing of their former home. The psalm that we will hear is the psalm and the words of a person in deep pain and deep grief and profoundest anger. Be not surprised then that the last verse, the ninth verse, says in effect, "Happy will that person be who takes your children and smashes their brains out against the rocks." That's not exactly the kind of fare that we hear in worship, but it is authentically the cry of pain of one who feels cut off and desolate and bereft. Let's prepare now to listen to the words, the lament, Psalm 137.
By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks.
A reading from the New Testament this morning is from our brother and our father in faith, the Apostle Paul, Romans, the 12th chapter. Verses 1 through 21. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I think you have the New International Version? The NIV. Again, by way of context, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Rome, which is the capital of the world empire that has conquered Israel, the Roman Empire, which was responsible for putting Jesus to death. When we pray, or affirm rather, the Apostles' Creed, we say, "Do we not suffered under Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor and procurator of Judea?" The Apostle Paul was on his way to stand trial before the emperor of Rome. Paul, unlike some of the other disciples, was a citizen of Rome, and to be a Roman citizen in this age was the platinum card of rights and privileges. No Roman citizen could be crucified. No Roman citizen could be whipped or scourged. The Apostle Paul had made his appeal to the emperor of Rome for justice, and so in chains he's on his way to stand before Nero, and it did not go well ultimately. Christian history and tradition says that the Apostle Paul was condemned and was beheaded, a swift form of execution. So the apostle who sends this letter to the church in Rome and sends it to us today, the church gathered in Chesterland, is no happy cricket chirping. This is one who is preparing for his rendezvous with death and rendezvous with life. Listen then for his words of encouragement and his lifting up for us an alternative to the way of the world, an alternative to the empire of Rome and its ethos of might makes right and power trumps all. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. The leader in diligence. The compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap coals, burning coals, on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The words of the Scriptures, admonitions to us from our father and brother in faith, the Apostle Paul. May God open the word to us, and open us to the Word. Will you join me in prayer? Your Word, O God, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that we may listen by the power of your Holy Spirit to your living Word speaking to us. Speak to our hearts, our minds, to our hopes, to our fears, to our certainties, and to our doubts. Grant that the words of our mouths and the meditations and inspirations of all our hearts may truly be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you remember what you were doing and where you were on Tuesday, September 11th, 2001? It occurred to me that the little ones who were here, who are downstairs now, many of them were not here on that day. I serve a community at Breckenridge Village as their chaplain, where residents remember December 7th, 1941, November 22nd, 1963, and September 11th, 2001. Interesting, isn't it, how in the American culture and experience, the very month and day and year evokes a constellation of meaning when somehow everything has changed. And so it is. I remember that day as I was coming back from a meeting of the Chagrin Valley Rotary Club. I was at that time serving as pastor of your sister congregation, Valley Presbyterian Church in Bainbridge, and was listening to the radio and heard Carl Castle on National Public Radio say a plane has crashed into the World Trade Center in New York. And I thought, oh God, how horrible, how awful. And not long after that, a second plane has crashed. And not long after that, a plane has crashed into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. And at that point, my heart really tensed because my oldest son was living and working in Arlington, Virginia, living in a place called Crystal City, literally four blocks from the Pentagon. And I had this parental dread of, we're under attack. Our country, you know, all of the fear, you remember. And my immediate concern was for the safety of my son. He was able to get a cell phone call through to us and said that the smoke from the Pentagon, from the West Wall, was such that it billowed over to Crystal City, set off all of the smoke alarms and detectors, and the entire complex of some 20,000 people was evacuated and people were milling about in the streets. He said, I'm okay. But he said, as we were standing out here, two jets suddenly went straight up and with a sonic boom that shook the buildings headed west. He said, I think they're going to shoot down any other planes. It was a scary time. It was a terrible time. It was a time of fear and uncertainty. A time when everything changed. If you've traveled lately on an airline, what used to be a somewhat pleasant experience now becomes more of an obstacle course and more of a, well, you know. And some of you may have or know of men and women who have served in the military, and some who have given their lives. It's a day when everything changed, and it's a day when we became painfully aware of the reality of extremism. Within the Muslim tradition and community, people became cognizant of Islam and Muslim and Mujahideen and the whole culture of Islam suddenly came under a microscope. And people said, is this Islam? Is this the faith that is called the faith of peace? And then, as I've wrestled with it, I have to ask, would I want Christianity to be judged by some of the extremists that we've seen emerge in our country and our culture, where Christian pastors say, let's get together and let's burn the Quran? Oh, that plays well in Afghanistan, doesn't it? And puts our troops at risk. This whole thing, you know, as Americans, we deal with the pain of this. We recognize that the World Trade Center in New York City was, in fact, the World Trade Center. Not only were Americans among the 2,983 casualties, but so were persons from foreign countries. So were children. It touched and affected us all, and in some ways, perhaps has coarsened the sense of American life. Now, I recite all of this because as we deal with the realities of this past decade and the events of this day 10 years ago and the fear that we feel and felt and the uncertainty and the kind of disintegration of national unity that we see experienced most painfully and disgustingly in the political wranglings in Washington, D.C., we say, where is American character? Where is American spirit? Do we allow evil to overcome good, or do we overcome evil with good? And so I struggle as a Christian with, what do I understand about the events of that day? Profoundest pain and sorrow and grief and empathy with those who lost loved ones. I don't know if some of you in the congregation had loved ones in New York City or in Arlington, Virginia at the Pentagon or aboard Flight 93 in Shanksville. I knew a woman in New York City whose husband, beloved husband, was on the 104th floor of one of the towers. He did not survive. And she shared the pain of losing her husband and the father of their two young teenage boys. But she said, I want to tell you that about 8 months after September 11th, we got a call saying that they had found remains of my husband. He said, it may sound ghoulish, but she said they found his hand and his thigh. And she said, we were able then to accompany those parts of our husband and father to the cemetery with a casket, with a funeral. And she said it wasn't closure, but she said there was a kind of comfort in knowing that we had that much of him in order to commit him back to God and commit him to the ground. She said there's kind of an ironic sense of that. We grieve and we mourn with those, not only in our country, but the countries across the world in Iraq and Pakistan and Afghanistan who also have suffered the consequences of that terrible evil that was inflicted 10 years ago today. What sense are we to make of this? Thank God we have a gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God that we have a Savior. Thank God that we have one who endured human evil and overcame it. You know, the Apostle Paul quotes Jesus in saying, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. And pardon me, and pray for your enemies and those who abuse you. And part of me wants to say, Paul, do I have to pray for Osama bin Laden? I hate the guy and what he's done. How can I pray for that egregious of an enemy? And then I remember our Lord Jesus Christ, the first words from the cross, as he was murdered by terrorists. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So here I am with my righteous anger in the face of one who says, it's toxic. Don't let it overcome you, or it will change you, and you will become what you hate and what you despise. It's not easy to be a follower of Jesus. We live in a world that has expectations, norms, and values that are often in conflict with the gospel which has been given to us and which we have been saved in the love of God and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Might makes right. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. If your enemy is hungry, wipe them out. Good. No, Jesus said, feed them. And you will transform them by your act of kindness. Do you find it hard to be a Christian? Sometimes it is very, very difficult. Everything seemed to change for us culturally and nationally on that day. I remember in 1998, in September, ironically, Valley Presbyterian Church, the congregation I was then serving as pastor, invited a couple from Northern Ireland to come, a Presbyterian pastor and his wife named Reverend Sam and Della Miller. They came to the United States for 6 weeks in order to experience the American church and the American culture. They had never been to the United States before, but they came at a time just after the terrible Armagh bomb blast. There was a car bomb that went off in a crowded marketplace on a Saturday in Armagh, Northern Ireland, and the devastation was awful. A member of their congregation, they shared with me, lost her legs and an arm. Beautiful young woman, they said, who was going to be a model. Her whole life was changed. I share this because on one occasion, we had come back from a meeting at the church late in the night, and I was driving them back to their host family, and we're going north on Route 306. If you travel that, you know that there is that hill very close to the Tanglewood Golf Course. And as we were driving down the hill, I noticed up on the right-hand side a disabled vehicle, a car pulled off to the side with its blinkers flashing. And as we approached it, I could sense palpably Sam and Della in the back seat crouching down and becoming very, very apprehensive. And I said to them, "Sam, Della, what's the matter?" And they said, as we passed by uneventfully, they said, "In Northern Ireland, that's often a death trap. A disabled vehicle will appear to be on the side of the road, and police or other officials will come to investigate, and suddenly the terrorists will set off a bomb and blow them to pieces." He said, "That's the way it is in Northern Ireland." And I remember saying to them in September 1998, "Della and Sam, this is the United States of America." And all that changed. We are not invulnerable. But we will not allow the evil of others to defeat us, will not allow us to break our spirit, will not allow us to lose sight of what is good and what is loving. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This is hard. Jesus says, "Yes, it is. If any would follow me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For what does it profit a person to gain the whole world," Jesus said, "and lose their own soul?" Sisters and brothers in faith, in this day of remembrance, this day when we recall the events, and when we see what's transpired in the world and in our culture and in our nation over the last decade, are we more united? Are we more loving? Are we more just? Are we more honorable, compassionate? Or have we allowed the toxicity of sin and evil to erode and efface our national character? And if that be the case, then evil wins. If the gospel ethic prevails, evil's done. It's not to say it isn't with us, not to say there aren't causes for, you know, concern for further incidents and so forth. But I've learned that as I look outward to the evil in the world, I must also look inside of me to the evil within me, that which is petty and small and greedy and selfish, my own sin. And I say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And God is. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves," Paul says, "but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink." Or as one commentator said, "In doing so, you will drive them crazy." Because they won't know how to respond to kindness, to compassion, to mercy. It will be found and befuddle them as a practical matter of life and experience. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Apostle Paul went to his death in that trust and in that knowledge. And let us live and move and have our being in the certainty that the wrong shall fail, the right will prevail, with peace on earth and goodwill to all. Will you join me in prayer? There is a stillness and a profound sadness, O God, upon our land, upon the countries of the world, even within our own lives. We thank you, though, that as we recognize the reality of human sin and evil, we also recognize the profoundest reality of your power to overcome evil. We thank you for the victory of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his presence with us always, his imparting his Holy Spirit upon us to represent and to be Christ in the world. Though the wrong seem off so strong, you are the ruler yet. In that comfort, in that confidence, in that conviction, O God, equip us to live our lives with compassion, with love, and striving always to overcome human evil with good. We pray in Jesus' name.